Let's open our Bibles at this time then to the book of Colossians chapter 1 for our study in God's Word this morning. Colossians and the first chapter. This is found on page 1262 in the Old Schofield Reference Bible, the Bible we have there in the seats, page 1262. Right after the books of Ephesians and Philippians in everyone's Bible. Today is December 21st, the year 2008, and the title of our message will be Before All Things. Before All Things, and that will be a direct quote from the verse that will be our text in this morning's message in Colossians 1, and verse 17. But before we get to Colossians 1 and verse 17, I'd like to remind you of the age-old question, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Now, believe it or not, your answer to that question depends on your religion, because the Bible says the chicken came first. You go home, give you a little homework, read Genesis 1:21, where it says that God created every winged fowl. He didn't create the egg, He created the winged fowl. Now, evolution, which, by the way, is a religion, it is not science. Science has to be observable and repeatable. Evolution is neither, and so evolutionists won't admit it, but it is a religion. It takes as much faith to believe it as it does to believe the Bible. Evolution says that the egg came first. Why they think that, I don't know. They have no proof of it. They have to take it by faith, just like you do. Well, the question with which we want to begin this morning is not which came first, the chicken or the egg. The question we want to begin with this morning is which came first, the Creator or His creation? Look for a little context at Colossians 1 and verse 15. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Colossians 1 and verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And in verse 17, our text, and He is before all things. There's our title. And by Him, it says, all things consist. Now, when it says the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 17 is before all things, it's talking about all the things He created in verse 16. And that only makes sense, doesn't it? That the Creator would come before the things He created. Edison came before the light bulb. Tesla came before radio. Everybody thinks it was Marconi that invented radio. Thornton told me years ago it was Tesla. And the Wright brothers came before the invention of the airplane. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all things, according to verse 16, came before all things. He existed in eternity past with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and it was Him, as we learned last week, that actually did the creating. And I think that's important to remember this time of year when we remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in the manger in Bethlehem. It's important to remember that when He was born in Bethlehem, that's not when He came into existence. Nor did He come into existence 9 months earlier when, to use the words of the angel, that holy thing that was conceived in the Virgin Mary would be called the Son of God. No, He pre-existed before His conception. And That's what we need to remember at this time of year. Now, last week we saw that the all things that he created, that wasn't talking about the seas and the rocks and the trees. That's true. We believe God created the seas, the oceans, the rocks, and the trees. But that's not the subject of this passage, is it? Remember in verse 16, it says, by him were all things that are created, and then it talks about thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. Those are positions of authority in heaven and in earth that he created. The visible ones, the thrones you see here on earth, have been seeing them for thousands of years. Kings have been sitting on thrones. Invisible thrones in heaven. And we saw that there is a government up there in heaven created by God. Well, the reason that we are told to obey the government here on earth is because it was created by God. That's one of the reasons we're told. But just as there are these earthly thrones, earthly positions of government, man, there's a whole governmental structure up there in heaven. And the angels are told to recognize it, and they're told to obey it. In our scripture reading this morning, we read about some angels that did not obey the governmental structure, didn't we? We're talking about the ones that fathered children in Genesis chapter 6. And God said he has reserved a very warm place in the lake of fire for these angels because they didn't obey the governmental structure in the heavens. Well, it's these things that this passage is talking about that God created, that the Lord Jesus Christ created. And in verse 17, it says, and he is before all things. And what he's trying to say, like I said a minute ago, is that the Creator came before the things that he created. Now, if you're like me, when you read that over, you think to yourself, so what? Why is Paul making it a point that's so obvious that the Creator came before the things that he created? Well, in the Bible, if you came before, it means something. Put a marker here and look with me at John chapter 1. Back a few books to John chapter 1. Page 1115. But right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, chapter 1. While you're turning to John 1, Groucho Marx was once asked which came first, the chicken or the egg. And Groucho said, chicken? What's all this talk about chickens? He said, I had an uncle who thought he was a chicken. And he said, my aunt nearly divorced him. But she needed the eggs, that's Groucho Marx. Well, speaking of, the jokes have not improved in the years since you've been with us, guys. Speaking of John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 15 of John chapter 1, look at John 1 and verse 15. John the Baptist, it says, bear witness of him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He says, remember, fellas, I told you about this man. And I said, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that John the Baptist was older than the Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody remember by how much? 6 months. 6 months before the Lord Jesus was conceived, his cousin, John the Baptist, was conceived in the womb of Elizabeth. So John was the older one. But notice it says here in verse 15, John says, "He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Well, why would John say that if John was born first? Well, he knew what we talked about a minute ago, that the Lord Jesus Christ pre-existed before he was born in Bethlehem. He knew the Lord existed in eternity past before John was born. Now here, I'm going to pause a minute because I want to make sure you understand that he is the only human being of whom that is true. He's the only one who pre-existed before his birth and before his conception. And the reason we're going to take a minute to talk about that is because the Mormon Church teaches otherwise. The Mormon Church teaches that there's all these Mormon babies up there waiting in line to be born, so you Mormons better get busy and bear them. And we suspect anyway, we suspect that the reason they teach that is so that there'll be more Mormons that way, right? It's kind of why we kind of half wonder if the Catholic Church opposes birth control. Because if you oppose birth control, not just by abortion, but by any means, there's going to be a whole lot more Catholics. And traditionally, that has been the case. Well, if you're wondering where the Mormons got the idea that every soul is pre-existing, they got it from the occult. People this time of year are always pointing out, well, you know, Christmas is a merger of Christianity and paganism, and well, there's probably some truth to that, probably a lot of truth to that. But I could tell you this, at least in that area, Mormonism is a merger of Christianity and the occult. Joseph Smith had a background in the occult. And when he began to teach this pre-existence of the soul business, that's where he got it from. And it wasn't anything new. It was an ancient heresy. Plato taught it thousands of years earlier. But I can tell you, there is no scriptural support to support the idea of the pre-existence of the human soul. You came into existence when you were conceived in your mother's womb. But getting back to the subject, the Lord Jesus Christ pre-existed. And John says here in verse 15 that because he came before him, because the Lord came before John, he was preferred before him. Why would that be? Why would someone be preferred just because they came before? Well, I don't have to tell you that the Bible talks about and teaches respect for your elders, doesn't it? Respect for your elders is part of the fabric of humanity, and it has to exist. It has to exist in the home. Children must respect their parents and their other elders, if there are other elders in the home, grandparents. There has to be respect for the elders in government as well. Didn't we see in the book of Jude that it exists in heaven, at least among good angels, the government in the heaven? We didn't read that far. Did we read that far about Michael this morning in our scripture reading? Yes, we did. Michael the archangel, it said, did not dare bring a railing accusation against the devil, because the devil is above him in the governmental structure of the heavens. Didn't matter that he fell. Didn't matter that he was evil. Michael respected that position of government. And listen, respect for your elders has to exist in the earthly government too. If you read your Bible, when you're reading about the elders of the city, it's talking about the governmental leaders in the city. And I don't have to tell you, part of the problem in our homes, our country, and in the world is this whole problem of no respect for your elders. But John wanted to make it absolutely clear. He wanted to make sure that men knew that the Lord Jesus Christ was his elder. Even though he was born later, he was his elder. So he repeats it in verse 27. Look at verse 27. He says, "He it is who coming after me," this is still John talking, "He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch it, I'm not worthy to unloose." And then he repeats it again in verse 30. Still speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me." Why? "For he was before me." Three times in the space of a very few verses, John says, he's preferred before me because he came before me. Now, why do you think John went to such lengths to make this so clear? I think it's because he knew. He knew that they would think that he was Christ. If you read this whole passage, they asked him, "Are you the Christ?" John the Baptist knew that they would think he was the Lord Jesus Christ. And what would they do if they thought that he was the Messiah? They would worship him, wouldn't they? And so, in order to keep men from worshiping him, John three times says, "No, no, he's preferred above me because he came before me." Now, I want you to keep that in mind as we go back to Colossians chapter 1, because it's the key to these verses that we're looking at. In Colossians 1:17, when it says, "And he is before all things," if the all things that the Lord came before are these princes that we read about in verse 16, the heavenly princes we saw in our study last week, and the earthly princes, if the all things that the Lord came before are these princes, his point here is the Lord Jesus Christ is preferred above these princes, because the Lord came before these princes. And the reason he's making this point is so that men won't worship these princes. Now, in case you're wondering, well, who in the world would worship the princes? Well, look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18 is a verse we haven't looked at yet in our study of Colossians, but it's kind of a key verse in the epistle. Colossians 2:18. Paul says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." Now, we're not going to say much about this right now. Only to say that the Colossians, obviously, were being tempted to worship these heavenly principalities, these heavenly powers. They were being tempted to worship the angels. And I think, as we look at the rest of the New Testament, we may even see some indications that this was a common problem. I'll give you another little homework assignment. Go home and read Hebrews chapter 1. The whole first chapter of the book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ is better than the angels. And I used to read that and say, well, who doesn't know that? Why would anyone think otherwise? Well, there's a tendency, apparently, to worship angels. And so the writer of Hebrews deals with it there. And the apostle Paul is dealing with it here in Colossians chapter 1. And verse 17, he's making it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is preferred above the angels because he came before the angels. And because he was preferred before the angels shouldn't be worshipped. Get the point? John deflected worship of himself by saying, "Christ came before me." Paul's deflecting worship of the angels by saying, "Christ came even before the angels." Now, one more thing about verse 17. Did you notice, and how many times do we say, look at the little words? It doesn't say he was before all things, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says he still is before all things. It doesn't say he was before all things, even though we know he was, because he created all things. He covered that in verse 16. Here he's saying the Lord Jesus Christ still is preferred above the angels. And maybe you're wondering, well, why would anyone think he wasn't? Why would anyone doubt that Christ was still preferred above the angels? Well, since the creation of all things, there was a time when the Lord was not preferred above the angels. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, page 1293. A couple books before the Book of Revelation, the end of your Bible, page 1293, right after 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews, chapter 2. Speaking of angels, I heard about a little boy who was asked what he thought about angels. And he said, well, I have a guardian angel who helps me with my science homework. He's not much good at math, but he helps me with my science homework. I think I had the same guardian angel when I was in school. Because math was not my strong suit either. Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about guardian angels, and we'll talk more about that as we study the book of Colossians. But notice here, in Hebrews chapter 2, did I say chapter 1? Let's make it chapter 2 and verse 9. In Hebrews 2:9, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, when verse 9 talks about the Lord being made a little lower than the angels, when was that? Well, that's the season, that's the thing we're observing this season of the year, the Christmas season. He was made a little lower than the angels when he was made a man. Because men are lower than the angels. Now notice it tells us here the reason he was made lower than the angels. For the suffering of death. If you want to know why we observe the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is why. We rejoice that he was made a man. We rejoice that he was made lower than the angels so that he could die for our sins. But when he was made a man, he was made lower than the angels. Because like I said, men are lower than the angels in the governmental structure of things. And now, this is something you may not agree with, but I'll submit it to you for your consideration. Because of this, because during his time here on earth, the Lord Jesus Christ was lower than the angels didn't have to obey him. There's a revolutionary thought for you. Let me give you an example. As he was being arrested, did the Lord say, I can call 12 legions of angels and get me out of this spot? Did he say that? Be careful. He didn't say that exactly. You know what he said exactly? He said, thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall give me more than 12 legions of angels? Why didn't he just say, well, I can call 12 legions of angels? Well, I don't believe that they had to obey him. I'm sure they respected him. But he was lower than them during his time here. And I submit to you, even the fallen angels did not have to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately you think to yourself, well, wait a minute. Seems to me he cast demons out of people, didn't he? Didn't they obey him? Well, I'll give you a little more homework. Go home and read Matthew's account of that, and he says, by the Spirit of God, I cast out demons. And if you read Luke's version, you know what Luke says? And according to Luke's version, he said, by the finger of God, I cast out demons. While he was here on the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, he performed miracles, and you know what he said? He said, my Father does the works through me. And so I think that while he was here on earth, he was lower than the angels, and they didn't have to obey him. Now, I think as we go back to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17, that's why Paul uses the present tense when he says in verse 17, he is now before all things. He's now preferred before all these princes. He wasn't for a little while. While he was here on earth, that wasn't the case. But he says he is now. And he didn't want people to forget that. And my friends, my point in bringing this all out to you is this. Paul did not preach the earthly Jesus Christ. You know why? Because the earthly Jesus Christ was lower than the angels. The apostle Paul preached the risen Christ. And when the Lord rose from the dead, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. The apostle Paul preached the Christ that was preferred above all these principalities and powers, and we preach him that way too. You see, by emphasizing Paul's epistles, we give the Lord his props. You ever heard that expression? Give him his props. By preaching the Lord Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, by preaching him as Paul preached him, we're giving him his props. We get a lot of flack for not preaching the earthly Jesus, but listen. In fact, we get accused of not giving the Lord respect by not preaching the earthly Jesus. Truth be told, we're giving him more respect. We're giving him more respect. When we preach the risen Christ, we're preaching the Christ, it says in verse 17, who is above, who is before all things. And by him, all things consist. By him, all things consist, it says in verse 17. The word consist means that to make to stand together, to hold together. And here, the commentaries all start talking about God's physical creation. And I used to teach the passage that way too. And you know why they do that. They think the context in verse 16 when it says, by him were all things created, they think it is talking about the oceans and the rocks and the trees and so on and so forth. And so when they see this verse that says, and by him all things consist, they say, well, that's the Lord Jesus Christ holding the physical creation together. And I don't know much about such things. Dave and Thornton probably could tell you more about this than I do, but they tell me that the atom has a positive and a negative charge. And people, you know, they say, well, normally a positive and a negative charge will repel each other, and so what's keeping them from the atom from flying apart? And on the basis of Colossians 1:17, it is suggested it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that may be true. I have no idea. Those who know more about science can tell you that. It might be true, but it's not what this verse is teaching. Remember when it says, by him, oh, look at those two words again. All things consist. What all things? In the context, the all things have to be the thrones, the dominion, the principalities, and the powers. In other words, by the Lord Jesus Christ, the government in heaven is held together. And the government on the earth is held together. He keeps these positions from flying apart. I don't know, I told you before, I don't know anything about atoms, if there are positive and negative charges in them that would repel each other, but I know this. I know there's good angels and bad angels in heavenly places because, well, Ephesians says we wrestle with the principalities and powers. I know there's good and bad angels in heaven, and good and bad tend to repel each other, don't they? I know that the Lord Jesus Christ is keeping the government of heaven from exploding, from flying apart. That's what Paul's teaching here. And I believe he's also keeping the governments of the earth from flying apart. And if you're wondering how he does that, put a marker here and look back with me again to Hebrews, this time to chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. I got a recent email from a doctor talking about laminins. How many of you ever heard of laminins? Any of you science types ever heard of laminins? According to this doctor, laminins are cell adhesion molecules. Cell adhesion molecules. It's easy for me to say. They are the things that hold the cells of our body together. And this doctor who wrote this letter said he always knew about laminins. He learned about them in medical school. He said he never knew what they looked like. And you probably can't see this, but there is a picture of a laminin up here, and it's in the shape of a cross. I'll show you that a little bit later on this morning. And the article here quotes Colossians 1:17, the doctor, I should say, saying that our cells of our body are held together by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the cross. Well, once again, I've learned long ago not to get into scientific things because I always sound dumb because I always say something wrong. But I know this, that's not what this passage is talking about in Colossians. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, we've already been making some comparisons, and we're gonna make a few more. I want you to see that the writer of Hebrews is talking about a lot of the same things that we're talking about in Colossians 1. Let's begin from verse 1. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. It says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, when verse 2 talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ is the heir of all things, do you remember when we looked last week and talked about how the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn? And the firstborn, my friends, is the heir. Notice it says in verse 2, by whom also he made the worlds. Are we talking about creation here, just like we were in Colossians chapter 1? Look at verse 3. Still speaking of Christ, it says, who being the brightness of God's glory and the express, what's the next word? Image of God's person. Hey, didn't we read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And then it says in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Aren't we talking about the creation of all things in Colossians 1 as well? But if you'll remember, Colossians 1:17 said, by him all things consist. So what does that mean? Well, I think when we compare Scripture with Scripture, what this verse is teaching us is the word consist means the same thing as upholding. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Colossians says, the Lord Jesus Christ, by him all things consist. Hebrews says, in the same context, by him he's upholding all things. And it's just another way of saying that the Lord is keeping the governments in heaven from flying apart. Good angels and bad angels don't mix. What's keeping them together? Christ. What's keeping the governments on earth from flying apart? Hey, I got a question for you. This will be an easy one. Are there good and evil rulers in the planet of earth today? There's always been. What's holding it together? Christ. And you don't have to wonder, as some people do, if God's involved in the things that are going on here on earth, because if he wasn't, ever since the atomic age began, we wouldn't be here. Things would have, the rulers of this earth would have destroyed one another, I believe, if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's what he's teaching in Colossians chapter 1. He's keeping the government of heaven together. He's keeping the government of earth together. How is he doing that? This verse says, by the word of his power. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say he's keeping things together by the power of his word. What's the difference? Well, throughout history, we have seen the power of his word. Throughout history, we've seen, well, I'll quote Psalm 33:9, talking about creation. It says, he spake, and it was done. He spake, and it was done. He called the worlds into existence by his word. He spoke the worlds into existence by his raw power, by the power of his word. When they came to arrest him, he said to them, who are you looking for? They said Jesus, and he said, I am he, and they fell backward by the power of his word. But here, you've heard me say this many times before. God is very powerful. His word is powerful enough to speak worlds into existence, but he never, ever uses the power against your will. He never reaches into your head to change your mind, change your will, against your will. He doesn't use the power of his word. He uses the word of his power. So what's that? The word of his power, I think, is holding the governments together. And what that is when God says something's going to happen, that's what happens. When God says something's going to happen, that's what happens. That's the word of his power. For instance, when God predicted that Israel would not accept Messiah, and he did predict that. When God predicted in the Old Testament that they would instead crucify and pierce his side, did God cause that to happen by his power? No. Don't you make God the author of sin, that he made them reject the Messiah. He knew it would happen. Did that make it happen? Oh, no. That's different. But because he predicted it, nothing else could have happened. Nothing else could have happened. And I think that's what this phrase, the word of his power, is all about. It's the word of his power that holds the heavenly government together and the earthly government together. There is not going to be war in heaven until God wants war in heaven. And you know when that is? Go home and read Revelation 12, verse 7. And when it says there was all of a sudden, midway through the tribulation, war in heaven, Michael, all of a sudden is fighting against the devil and his angels. Because all of a sudden God wants it. He didn't want it until then. And that's what, listen friends, the world around you is not going to end in a nuclear holocaust. You've got God's word on it. The Bible very clearly predicts the future. And says that after the rapture, there's going to be a 7-year tribulation period, followed by the second coming of Christ, described in Revelation 19:11-15, followed by the millennial kingdom. And listen, all of that stuff has to come. Has to come, because God said it's going to come. Well, what's holding the world together? What's keeping the rulers of this planet from destroying this planet and destroying one another? I think the word of his power. There's not going to be any cataclysmic wars on earth until God wants one. And there's not going to be any cataclysmic war in heaven, like we talked about, on earth either, until the second coming of Christ. Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. Well, in verse 3, before we leave this verse, notice it says, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. If you're not sure what it means to purge, it means to purify. Words even sound like, or cleanse. And this verse says, the Lord Jesus Christ by himself purged your sins. Now, most men don't believe that. You know that? Most men believe, well, yeah, Christ died for my sins and purged my sins, but I got to purge my sins too by being good or by not being bad or by being religious. No. This verse says, he by himself didn't need any help from you. By himself purged our sins. Then religion comes along and says, well, you know, if you're really a bad sinner, and you don't, you know, you can't live long enough to do enough good things to purge your bad things, well, after you die, you can go to a place called purgatory. That's where the word comes from, purgatory. Well, you go there, you go there, if you were not good enough to go to heaven, not good, bad enough to go to hell, you go there and you purge your sins. Well, this verse says, by himself, he purged your sins. Didn't need any help from you, didn't need any help from religion. And after that, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He stayed around here after he rose from the dead for 40 days, ascended up into heaven. He's been sitting at the right hand of God ever since. Now, how many of you think he sat down up there because he was tired? Well, if not, why did he sit down? It says in the scriptures, the Lord created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. How many of you think he rested because he was tired? Well, I don't think so either. Well, then there had to be some reason why he did that. Why did he rest? Well, because it was to show all the work was done. The creation had been created. And I submit to you, when it says the Lord Jesus sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, that's why he sat down. To show that all the work was done. Not the work of creation, the work of the new creation. All the work for your salvation is done. And so he sat down. And the only question this morning is, do you believe that all the work for your salvation is done? And if you do, the Bible says you're saved. If you don't, if you think you can purge your own sins, well, then you're lost. And I would encourage you to trust the blood of the Savior and be saved this day. Thank you, Father, for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for giving us a glimpse into things above through this book of Colossians. Dismiss us now with thy blessing. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.